Welcome to the Jonathan Shuttlesworth podcast. To stay connected, go to revivaltoday.com. And now, here is Evangelist Jonathan.
Acts 19, verse 1. While Apollos was in Corinth, Paul traveled through the interior regions until he reached Ephesus on the coast, where he found several believers. So notice the Bible notes that these people are already saved. Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? How many of you know all Christians receive the Holy Spirit upon salvation? Well, then someone should have taught Paul proper theology. Because if all believers receive the Holy Spirit's indwelling power upon salvation, then it's pretty stupid to go to a group of believers and say, did you receive the Holy Spirit since you believed? Just from that verse, you can tell that there's a second, and then as we read, there's going to be a second indwelling of power that he wanted to make sure they have. Yeah, you can get baptized in the Holy Spirit the night you get saved. I've had people get baptized in the Holy Spirit as they were coming forward to the altar. But that is such an important thing that Paul, his first question, you'd think he would just say, boy, it's nice that I'm not going to get stoned. I met some people that actually share my faith. Because most places he went, there was no other Christians. He found several believers. He'd go, you're a Christian? I'm a Christian. That's great. Somebody wrote on Twitter the other day, because I wasn't rebuking a person, but I was rebuking a theology. And they wrote, aren't we all on the same team? No, we're not on the same team any more than the Pharisees and Jesus were on the same team. There's people that hate the Holy Ghost. There's people who, my father in the Lord, Rodney Howard Brown, that went to prison for keeping his church open. You know who turned him in? A local pastor that's jealous of how many people there are. So we're not all on the same team. Jesus didn't teach we're all on the same team. He taught there's shepherd, sheep, wolves in sheep's clothing, and goats. See, if you think we're all on the same team and we can get everybody together, I told a pastor was telling me, my goal is to get all the pastors in this city united to begin to pray. I said, well, if the Lord gave me that assignment, I'd climb to the top of this building and fling myself into the parking lot. And if it didn't work the first time, I'd try it again. Because you're never going to do that. And people waste their time trying to get people united with them. You can't turn a wolf into a sheep. You can't pray a goat into a sheep. And the reason a lot of churches have problems is they don't recognize that not everyone's a sheep. There's wolves, there's goats, and there's wolves in sheep's clothing. So when a guy walks into our church that has black cargo pants on and a black shirt, and he's unshaven and dirty looking, and he won't sit down for praise and worship, walks around on the back of the church, and the ushers go to help him get a seat, and I don't want to sit down, then that guy's got a problem. And if he wants to hang out by the children's ministry, I'm sure he has a good heart. We're not going to judge. Let me tell you something. Political correctness will get you killed. We don't judge. Well, enjoy a short life. I judge nonstop. I was driving home from church, and there was a motorist, and they edged closer and closer to the line of the lane I was going into. I made a judgment. This person is an idiot. This person's probably on their phone when I drove by mom right, and I'm not going to wait till they hit me. I honked, and then I made a mean gesture, but not a crude gesture, because I'm a Christian, when I drove by. Can you say amen? Oh, yeah. Value your life. Everybody say, value your life. Everybody say, value your ministry. So the problem most Christians face is not demon related. It's not even that they're not intelligent. It's that they're shamed into not using their intelligence. Or you shouldn't judge. Let me tell you something. I'm big on judging. I like to judge. Like I was walking to a mall. I was on the phone. And a guy with a hooded sweatshirt with the hood up. I have hooded sweatshirts. I'm pro hooded sweatshirt. He had his hood up. He walked by me. And then when he walked by me, he turned around and started walking towards me. And we were the only two in the parking lot. And I turned around. And I said, hold on a second. I said, what? If you're going to rob me, let's do it face up, and you're going to have to earn it. Amen. I know the Bible says turn the other cheek, but you only have four cheeks, and I've already turned them all. Amen. That joke always goes over well in Pennsylvania and not in New England. So when you talk about discerning, everybody say discerning. You need to be able to tell by the Holy Ghost who is sent into your life to help you. And then there's people that are sent into your life to harm you. And then there's tells when somebody, see, people have church splits because they didn't deal with it when it would have just been sending one person out of the church. Because they won't confront it, they let that person gain a following and it messed the church up. There was a pastor that told me, after I was kind of teaching like I'm teaching right now, and he came after the service, like I can see how some of your wheels are turning. This will help you in business and everything else because the principles are all the same. He said, you know, I think after hearing you teach, I think our administrator is stealing money out of our offerings. He said, as you were teaching, I had suspected that and I thought, no. And then he said, as you're teaching, I think that. What should I do? I said, I'll tell you exactly what to do. Tell her that as the church has grown, which it has, I can't have you doing something as menial as data entry and counting offerings. I need you to take care of bigger things. So I'm going to give that small task to somebody else, and I'm going to give you a bigger thing, and it comes with a raise. Who doesn't want less work and more money? And so I know some of you are pretending to be like, not me, I said, if she says thank you and gives you a hug, then you'll know you were wrong and she wasn't stealing money. If she gets angry because she's no longer going to be the only person handling the money, then you'll know you have a thief on your hand. So he called me the next day. He said, you're never going to believe what happened. No, I actually told you both things that would happen. I believe it. He said, I told her that. She got mad. She started yelling at me. And that's my job. And I said, well, now you know. And you know, how bright are you in the first place to have one person counting the church money by themselves? You're also not very bright to have two people count the church money by themselves. You're also not too bright to have three people count the church money by themselves and it be the same three people every Sunday because they only have to get in on it with each other. There's an old minister, who now that I called him old, I won't say his name because he's still alive. He's a good guy. He said, there's very few people that can be around money and not steal it. You know, if somebody's sitting in the back room counting the offering and there's $8,100 cash on the table and there are two mortgage payments behind, that's a lot to ask of somebody. So what do? You have, at our church, we have a rotation of about 12 people that count the offering and they count them three or four count. They never know which three or four. You know, if you can get 12 people in a church in on stealing the offering, you don't have a church, you have a den of thieves. Amen. So you take precautions. Most Christians just wait to get caught off guard by everything. They have no plan. And then it says, you're never going to believe what happened. What? No, there is an enemy, the Bible says, who goes about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He's looking to take you out. So what you do is, you think to yourself, if I was the devil, and I'm not the devil, that's why I wore blue instead of red. Amen. If I was the devil, what would I do to take myself out? And then you put a buffer in place in all those areas. I'll give you one that we just did at our church. Say this out loud with me. Say, secrets to a growing church that the devil can't take out. That's what today's lesson is going to be. It's going to be how to take the thing God gave you and not have a setback. I made up my mind. I'm not going to grow our church to 2,000 people. And then, well, we used to have 2,000. Then one of my associate pastors, he started to do his own thing. And when we finally dealt with it, we had about 800 people leave and we're back down to about 800. And so, no, you see that there's, the devil has no new tricks. There's things he's done for a long time and he doesn't have to do anything different because people keep falling for the trap. One of the things among many that I like about the Bible is you can see that things, everybody falls into categories. It's like the more Bible stories you see, somebody will start acting a certain way and you can see who they are in the Bible. So now you know how they're going to act in the future and you know how they're going to react to certain things. That's why when you talk to older preachers or even me, when that other pastor talked to me, I said, do this. If they react this way, this is wrong. If they react this way, then you know they're right. Because nothing's new. Treasure stealing money is not new. Jesus had a treasure named Judas, and the Bible says in John chapter 12, he often took money from the treasury for his own personal use. That's not a problem. Elisha had an assistant named Gehazi. He said, I'm not taking any money from this guy Naaman for healing him. Just send him on his way. And Gehazi It sounds like he was a little bit racist. He said, I'm not going to let this foreigner come here and get healed and not give anything. And he tracked him down and he said, excuse me, my master wanted to tell you one more thing. We have a Bible school and we just need some clothes and some silver and some other valuables for the Bible school. He said, oh, take all you want. And he did. And Gehazi comes back and Elisha said something that probably got him to pee his robe. Where have you been? Oh, I haven't been anywhere. You know, people get so comfortable around the anointing that they'll lie right to a minister. They don't actually believe the gift. This is why it's important to have an operation of the gifts of the Spirit in church, because it puts the fear of God into people. Can you say amen? The fear of God, that this is not a nonprofit. This is not a meeting of the Easter Seals or the Red Cross. This is a holy church with a holy God. Can you say amen?
Amen.
So, where have you been? Oh, I haven't been anywhere. Did not my spirit go with you when you went out to see Naaman the prophet? And now the leprosy that has left Naaman will cling to you and your family forever. Now, you know, this is kind of like, if somebody wanted to say, I don't believe this out of the Bible, that's fine. But when you see the story of when Gehazi was sent ahead with the rod to lay it on the child and the child didn't live, now you know why it wasn't working. Because he was already crooked. He was already after money and the anointing wouldn't work right through him. Now, Gehazi got that leprosy. Let me ask you a question. If you were the most anointed person on planet Earth, would you be able to pray the leprosy off of Gehazi? No. You can't pray the leprosy off of Gehazi. So even in the ministry, you have to discern. You can't heal everybody. If you could, I'd go over to Holy Spirit Health Center or Mercy Hospital or whatever and clear the whole place out, as many people as I could till they arrest me. There are people that are actually, the thing they have was caused by them, and until they repent of it, they won't be free from it. Now, I don't teach on this at night because people, do you think that's why I have? No, I'm not saying you, but I'm saying in the ministry, you're not there to deliver everybody. There's a demonized person that our associate pastors had to deal with. They couldn't cast the demon out of it. They've cast demons out of all kinds of people. Well, we find out later when that spirit, they told him later after they took him to the psych ward and put him on benzodiazepine, this spirit came to me and said, if you give me entrance into your life, I'll do this for you, and this for you. And he said, I agree. And so you can't take off of people what they have made a home for. You can't override people's will in the anointing. So there's people that are actually sent to destroy the church. Everybody say wolves. There's people that are sent that are of no use. Everybody say goats. And then there's people sent that the Bible calls sheep. Sheep that are in my fold. Why do you think when the rich young ruler came, and Jesus said, okay, you want to join us? No problem. Do what everybody else did. Sell everything you own, give the money to the poor, and follow me. And the rich young ruler went away greatly sad. Question, did Jesus go after him and say, excuse me, maybe I was a little harsh. I didn't mean you have to do it like right now. Come with us. Obviously, I was a little strong. The Bible says Jesus watched him go. One of the things that's going to trouble you in life and in the ministry is when you feel like if you did everything right, you wouldn't lose anybody. God lost Adam and Eve. I know ministers that have had associate pastors or evangelists that had associate evangelists that the guy went on drugs. And they thought, you know what? I should have spent more time with him. It's like now. I'm here with you all week. I'm not with my pastors back home. So then I'm going to be gone in L.A. next week and then Washington State after that. I'm home on Sunday and Saturday. So if I heard that one of my pastors cheated on his wife, I'd say, man, you know what? I was probably running the road so much that I, if I could have been with him more, I probably could have prevented that happening. No, because number one, I know one thing. I'm not greater than God, and I'm also not greater than Jesus Christ. And God the Father took every day to walk with Adam in the cool of the day, and Adam still betrayed him and lost the garden. Jesus had Judas with him. Jesus Christ. You've heard of him? Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, had Judas with him every day for 3.5 years. Not here and there. Judas didn't have a house in northern Israel and would fly in for the meeting and fly back home. They went in the boats together. They traveled on the donkeys together. They walked the paths together. They broke bread. They ate together every day. There were no like multiple restaurants. They all ate together. And after 3.5 years, Judas took 30 pieces of silver to have Christ killed. You know, you should know what you're signing up for when you get into leadership. Because if you'll listen to what I'm telling you right now, you'll never have your feelings hurt. Because can you believe? You know, you hear pastors and Christians. Can you believe? There's this person. Let me tell you all I did for them in the last 5 years. I got them their first apartment. I got them furniture for the apartment. I filled their refrigerator with food for the first year while they waited to get a job. I got them a job. I helped them. And then can you believe they betrayed me? You feel like saying, do you own a Bible? Jesus didn't help somebody get their first apartment and give them money for food. He died on the cross. He did everything for those guys, and Judas betrayed him for 30 pieces of silver. Once you see that, not that you're not to hold yourself to any responsibility. I don't feel this way about Camila. She's my daughter. I'm to raise her. But for you to hold yourself personally responsible for what people do, you can't control it. God can't control it. People weren't made to be controlled. People are free moral agents. That's the problem the World Economic Forum had during COVID. They thought, we'll do this, this, and this. People will react this way, and this way, and then we'll implement Build Back Better. And they found out what God already knew, that people do whatever they want and don't listen to what they're told. Can you say amen? That's why I never get worried when I hear about all these wicked plans people are launching. Did you hear what they're going to do? And then they're going to do this to people. I know people, you're going to have a hard time getting them to do what they do. In my opinion, it's going to take the rapture and the disappearance of 800 million people for people to go, please chip me. I'm ready for this thing. But until then, people are free. People change. You know, this guy, he came to our church. He was the nicest guy. And then I don't know what happened. I trusted him. I must have misread it. Maybe not. The Bible doesn't say Judas was demon-possessed when Judas called him. It says a demon entered into Judas later on in the ministry. Say this out loud. People change.
People change.
Say this out loud. I change. That's why the Bible says be careful after hearing the truth that you received, that you don't drift away from it. Hebrews chapter 2. Because every day, you're not who you were yesterday. You know, you have people that you grew up with. You're different than you were when we were growing up. Yes, I'm not 10 anymore. I'm 43. Yeah, I can use the restroom by myself. All kinds of things have changed. Everybody say, I'm always changing. Say, life is always changing. You could have been the CEO of Enron Energy Company, Fortune 500 company, publicly traded stock in 1997, and people would have thought you were the best. That company didn't go lower. That company doesn't exist anymore. You know, you could drive through towns all through Pennsylvania. That factory used to employ 9,000 people. What is it now? It's empty. It sat empty for years. So you don't understand. People don't understand that life's not static. Life's fluid. You know, there were no Puerto Rican people to reach in Lancaster 50 years ago. People wouldn't even have known what a Puerto Rican was. They say, is that a type of horse? No. You go to Allentown, Pennsylvania. You know, Puerto Rican, Syrian, Lebanese. It's changed. Things change. You read all through history. This town used to be Irish. Now these Italians are coming in. This place used to be Italian. Now I got these Polacks coming in. That's my people. And so things change. You have to keep an eye on the fluidity of life. Even to have 1,000 people in your church, you basically need to have about 4,200 people in your church because some are on vacation, some are traveling for work. You know, otherwise you just go, where's this family? They're people move. They're like atoms. Even right now, you have people bouncing around the auditorium because they move. People move. So if you think life can be static, and our parents kind of like put that in us. When you grow up, I'm going to have your sister live here, and you live here, and we'll live here, and it doesn't work. You know, I know people like that had money. They bought a bunch of property. They put 5 homes on it so that each of their 4 sons or 4 children could have a place. But the one son married a goofball wife, or the one daughter married a goofball husband, and he messed everything up. And they run into money problems and sold their house and got mad at the family, so now you have an opposite family living there. You can't. Life is not static. Your house won't be worth in 5 years what it's worth now. It's either going to go down or up. Everything's changing. You can't just leave money in the bank. It won't be worth, you could put $100 in the bank. That's not going to be worth $100 in 10 years. If this government, it's going to be worth about 20. I was reading something yesterday that a bar of gold could buy a suit. It said all the things a bar of gold could buy 70 years ago. And that same bar of gold today buys all those same things. Because it's not that that prices are getting higher. It's that the money's getting devalued because things change. Things change for the worse if they're left unguarded. To get things to change for the better. How many of you keep gardens here? I have never gardened in my life, so I don't know why I brought this up as an analogy. When you garden, if you just leave that garden for 2 years, what's going to grow? Yeah, weeds. I'm glad I was going to say nothing, but I was wrong. Weeds is the answer. I'm going to write that down after. I'm learning. We're teaching each other today. Weeds will grow. You're not going to leave a garden untended and come back after a year. Let's say you move to Florida and then come back. You're not going to come back to Pennsylvania and your garden has lush almonds and peaches. This is not going to happen. Anything that's going to produce not only takes work, it takes careful curation and tending. And I feel like most Christians, to be kind, are half asleep. Most of them 85% asleep, 90% asleep. And Jesus said that specifically, that one of the dangers of this last hour would be that men would, while men slept, an enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat. People just think the best of everyone. It's one of the worst things we were taught in Christianity. Just think, oh, don't say that. Hey, Dad, I think that youth pastor is gay. Don't you say that. He's married. Someone should tell his wife then. Amen. You know, you always got reprimanded for thinking anything or picking up on anything that's bad. And I'm not talking about being some jerk Pentecostal that thinks everybody's, that woman's a witch. She's a witch. She's a witch. I don't mean that. But when you pick up on things, you'll say, no, well, I shouldn't think that. No. What's the point of the Lord showing you something ahead of time if you're going to wait for the thing to transpire to do anything about it? When the Lord shows you things to come, it's to act on so you can not only take what God gives you, you can keep what God gives you, and you can grow what God gives you. This morning, God's going to do something in you where you're going to leave out of here, and whatever the Lord's put in your hand, you're not going to lose it, you're going to keep it, and you're going to grow it this year, 2024, in Jesus' mighty name. If you receive that, go ahead and do what you're already doing. Clap your hands to the Lord. Somebody shout hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
So, to give an example, there's a pastor in Oklahoma. He's got one of the biggest churches in the country. On Christmas Eve, Sunday Christmas Eve, he came up at about the 38-minute mark of the service. They had just finished praise and worship, hadn't received an offering. Place is packed, Christmas Eve. Excuse me, we've received a bomb threat, and so I need everybody to evacuate the building. I'm very sorry, and service is over. Well, when I saw that, I thought, if I hated my ministry, I want to call in one every Sunday morning. I'd just go to a different payphone and call in a bomb threat, pay a homeless guy to do it for me or whatever. Give him the number and tell him I'll pay him after he does it. That's what I would do. So I said, now what if that happens? Well, I'll just not evacuate. I'm going to trust God. Well, that could end your ministry. Because if a bomb goes off, you're going to be the worst person on planet Earth and you're going to be culpable for the deaths of 12 people, 21 people. So that's not an option. Because, well, we're just going to trust God. There is no bomb. Even though there's probably not. And secondly, I'm not I don't want to evacuate. I don't think someone should be able to call in anytime and me just have to end my church service. So everybody say this, there's always another option. I had a parent tell me one time when I was preaching in Massachusetts, they said, I heard you say that the timeout chair is not a substitute for what the Bible says. The Bible says he that spares the rod of correction. The Bible doesn't say spare the rod, spoil the child. I think Ben Franklin said that. He's a good guy, but he's not a Bible character. The Bible says, he who spares the rod of correction hateth his son. And I talked about corporal punishment in that sermon. So this woman came up to me after. She said, Jonathan, I believe what you said, but Massachusetts just made it illegal to paddle your child, what would you do if you were me? I'd say, hop in the car. We're driving to Connecticut. You're getting a spanking. Can you say amen? Everybody say, there's always a third option. Anytime the devil tries to pin you down, you either have to do this or you do this. Let God show you a third option. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. You can either surrender to us or we're going to come and kill every one of you. Lord, show me another way. Oh, yeah. You don't have to surrender and you don't have to go out and fight. Just go take your position. And then as they praise God, the Lord sent ambushments against them. Never let your actions be determined by your enemy. Can you say amen? Always determine. Wondering whether I'm Jonathan Shuttlesworth right now or Sun Tzu. Always determine the action of your enemy. Put your enemy on the back foot. I know this is a different message. You want to hear John 3? How many of you have been a Christian for more than 8 years? Okay, so this is called deeper things. If you want to hear about sins being forgiven and stuff, go watch last week's Easter service. I preached last Sunday on why do so many people believe in Jesus? The whole message is on Christ. There's more in this than just sins being forgiven. There's building a church, building a business, building a marriage, not having your children run off and be destroyed by the devil. Today, God is going to put a strength in you out of the word where the devil, the last thing that he took, will be the last thing he ever takes in Jesus' mighty name. If you believe that, give the Lord a hand clap one more time. If you're taking notes, or if you have a phone and want to write this down, this would be worth writing down. Anything I don't protect, I'm guaranteed to lose. A shepherd protects the flock. So what's the third option with bomb threats? I just used my brain a little bit. Okay, well, there must be a third option. I went and talked to our head of security. I said, what would we have to do in conjunction with the police where whatever they're going to do when they call in the bomb threat, we've already done every Sunday. He said, you would need a licensed bomb sniffing dog. So we bought one, $31,000. Because that's worth it to me. That's about 20% of what one Sunday's offering is, which you lose when you have to evacuate. Notice how that happened in Oklahoma right at offering time. That's the devil. You got the biggest crowd. Nobody gets an altar call to get saved, and nobody gives. That's the devil taking a shot at that church. I'm going to take a shot at him. Can you say amen? So we ordered that dog. The dog had to be trained for 8 weeks. And now we've contacted the police ahead of time. So it's not like if they called, we actually have a dog. They already know. This property is secured every Sunday by a bomb-sniffing dog. If somebody calls in a threat, all it is an empty threat. I can guarantee you there's no explosives on the property. Because I'm going to have church. I'm not having it shut down for COVID. I'm not having it shut down for bomb threats. I'm not having it shut down for ISIS. I'm not having it shut down until the rapture of the Lord Jesus Christ shuts it down. I'm going to have what God said is mine. I'm going to protect what God said is mine. And I'm going to grow what God said is mine. Say that with me. I'm going to have what God said is mine. I'm going to keep what God said is mine. I'm going to grow what God said is mine. Now lift your hands to the Lord and just begin to thank him that he's helping you with that right now. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Heavenly Father. In Jesus' name, everybody said. Did you receive the Holy Spirit since you believed? He asked them. No, they replied. We haven't even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. Say this out loud. I'll never receive what's not taught and preached to me. Now, you're going to have a problem with your children if you go to a church that won't teach on the things of the Spirit. And there's a lot of people in Pennsylvania. I'm from here. This is my place. I know Pennsylvania. Well, we grew up in the move of God, but the church we go to now, they don't really do that, but they believe in it. I talked to the staff. They said, yes, we actually do believe in that, but we just don't do it on Sunday. Well, I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. You know, as a parent, that there's more to Christianity and that you're going to a sucky church. But your children don't know there's more to Christianity. They think Christianity is that garbage church that you go to, where there's not enough anointing to blow the fuzz off a peach. And they're making plans at 11 and 12 years old that as soon as I get a car, I'm going to get a part-time job, I'm going to make sure I'm working Sundays. I'm glad my parents enjoy this. This is my least favorite thing of the week, every week. And when your kids don't, we raise them in church. What church? You raise them in a church that the Holy Spirit's not welcome in. And so you weren't thinking. You left your kids to rot on the vine, and that's how you lose your kids. Train up a child in the way they should go. Not bring your child to church. Train up a child in the way they should go, and when they grow old, they won't depart from it. You think if Paul asked 12 strangers, did you receive the Holy Spirit since you believed? Then if I ever finish reading it, when they say, no, we haven't even heard that there is a Holy Spirit, that he said, then what baptism did you experience? The baptism of John. Paul said John's baptism was to show repentance from sin. But even John spoke of Jesus, the one who would come later. Upon hearing this, they were all baptized in the name of Jesus. Verse 6, then Paul laid his hands on them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke in other tongues. Verse 7, there was about 12 men in all. Oh, they got the scriptures up there. Good. So now I don't even need my memory. There were about 12 men in all. So if Paul took an onus like that upon meeting 12 believers, did you receive the Holy Spirit since you believe? Then do you think he would, with his own family, take a soft stance? You know, Christian parents are some of the most interesting, and I'm using interesting to be diplomatic. My dad's helping me work on that. On the inside, I mean stupid, but I'm saying diplomatic. Some of the most interesting people that you'd meet. Because if their child was failing math, it's an emergency. If their child's failing English, no, you need to get your grades up. I'm cutting everything. But then when it comes to spirit things, they can be failing everything with the spirit. No word, no baptism. They're 13. What does it say about the church you go to? If your child has been there most Sundays and goes to youth group and they're 14 and have never received the baptism in the Holy Spirit and spoken in tongues, where are you taking them? Never seen one miracle. If you go to church for 18 years and you never see God do one thing, you go to college for one semester, have some demon-possessed humanist professor mock God, and that's all it takes. Out you go to get a nose ring, and you are done with Christianity because you had a form of godliness but denied the power. I'm not saying not to take math seriously. I'm not saying not to take English seriously. But I am saying as seriously as you take your child's education, which I should stop there, but I don't feel like it. Because what's the end goal anyway? I want to get their math grade up. For what? Because they can get into good college. For what? To major in gender studies? And have $120,000 debt with no job on the other end? So they can be the most indebted barista at Starbucks? With a master's in art history? What's your plan for your child? People are so ingrained as Americans. They're like, they're not Christians. They're like churchgoers who run their life by America. I want my child to get good grades. Pastor Joe, I know there's revival this week. Now, obviously, I'm not complaining about, we didn't have anywhere to put anybody last night. It's not like we're sitting here with six people at night and I'm upset. But this is what people do. Pastor Joe, I'm sorry that my kids aren't going to be at revival this week. Their grades are down. They got finals coming up. Okay. Enjoy that life. Let me ask you a question. Our ministry is now financially in the top 2% of all nonprofits in the United States. I didn't get that. Eight-figure budget, eight-figure expenses, 53 full-time employees. I didn't get that by skipping church to go get good. The college didn't give that to me, my friend. This world didn't give it to me. When you put God first, I want to add to that. And put God's word first. Because when you say God, everybody, well, I put God first. When you have a high place for his word, I was glad when they said it to me, thank God for English. Thank God for history. I'm not promoting stupidity. But if you get the best education, your child excels in education. And they are an F spiritually. You have failed as a parent. Because what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? So I'm telling you, the same way there's an anointing to keep and grow your church, there is an anointing to keep and grow your family. Christians have lost enough. It's time to take a stand today that enough is enough. I'm going to have what God said I have. I'm going to keep what God said I have. and I'm going to grow what God said I have. What, say it with me. I'm going to have what God said I have. I'm going to keep what God said I have. I'm going to grow what God said I have. Because there is an ever working of obstinate power. The thief, the devil, Jesus didn't even call him the devil in John 10:10. He didn't call him Lucifer. He didn't call him Beelzebub. The thief. Brother Jonathan, I know the Bible says I'm healed. How come I'm sick? The thief. He doesn't have respect for what belongs to you. He goes about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And until you get word in you, see, proper word puts a power in you to say enough is enough. I'm not losing my marriage. I'm not losing my children. I'm not losing my church. I'm not losing anything. I'm not a loser. I'm a winner. I'm more than a conqueror. I'm going to have what God said I can have. I'm going to keep what God said is mine, and I'm going to grow what God gave me in Jesus' name. I tell you in the name of Jesus, the last battle you ever lost will be the last battle you ever lose. And anything that's been stolen from you, it's coming back this year in Jesus' name. The thief has to cough up everything he took from the people of God. So rejoice and be glad, for the Lord has given you the victory. One more time, put those anointed hands together. Give God a mighty hand clap. Say it right out loud. The Lord is good, and his mercy endures forever. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Verse 8. Then Paul went to the synagogue and preached boldly for the next 3 months. So you think it's a big deal to have a week of meetings. If you're not careful, you read through the book of Acts and just think, oh, here he went to Ephesus, had a revival. He went here. Watch, 3 months. Then he's going to get kicked out of there and do another 2 years. Then the revival hits. T.L. Osborne started with a small crowd in Harrisburg, but he basically packed 3 months into 1 month. He did 3 services a day. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. The sower sows the word. Keep teaching. Keep preaching. That's what grows things. So he preached boldly for the next 3 months, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. But some became stubborn, rejecting his message and publicly speaking against the way. So Paul left the synagogue and took the believers with him. So everything's going great. 12 guys, all baptized in the Holy Ghost. Then they go to the synagogue every day and more people join. And then what happens? There became, can I see it in the King James? Acts 19:8. Acts 19:8. And he went to the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. But when divers were hardened, people's hearts got hard. And believe not, but spake evil of the way before the multitude. He departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. These people I was preaching to, they turned against me. Join the club. That's how it goes. That's people. Pastor, you know, you almost have to watch people. Pastor, I just want to tell you that my wife and I were with you forever. Who was asking? Sounds like you're having your own internal struggle there. Pastor, I just want to tell you, we would never leave you. Then why are you talking about it? I don't go to my wife when I come home. I'm going to go see my wife on Wednesday after the meeting. I'm going to go, Adults, just so you know, I would never divorce you. Adults, just so you know, I would never cheat on you with a lady in Lancaster. It's kind of an odd thing to say coming from Lancaster. So when people come to you telling you stuff like that, they're having their own internal war. You talk to most pastors, if somebody comes up and tells them that, they're gone within about 3 months because they're already battling. We just want you to know we would always be faithful here. Right, I wasn't asking. What's prompting the discussion? So what do you do? What do you do when you've invested 3 months, rented a lecture hall? Imagine. Now, I'm not putting seeds of thought in your head. I'm just giving an example because I'm going to Los Angeles next week. Well, let's say this thing grew even bigger tonight and then we moved it to a theater or something, then pack that out for 3 months. It's going. Then a big group of people, You know, I don't like him. I looked up some stuff on the internet about him, and I don't like him. I don't like how he dresses. I don't like him. I don't like his face. I mean, who makes a ministry ad anyway where they're posed as Thomas Jefferson? I think he's got mental problems, to be honest. I'm not going back anymore. So they leave. The Bible says, say this verse with me, beware when all men speak well of you. Something's wrong if everybody likes you. If the ladies on The View want to have me on to promote my book, I need to burn my book. Did they always speak well of Jesus? When they didn't speak well of Jesus, could maybe he have said things a little better? And if he had maybe handled himself better, they wouldn't say that. That's what I have people say to me. Jonathan, it's not what you say. It's just how you say it. No? Because Jesus, you couldn't have said things any better than Jesus did. He's totally perfect. And they picked up rocks. They didn't just leave his meetings. They picked up blunt objects to injure him. That's how upset he made people with what he said. So again, if people leave, you lose somebody, you don't hold yourself responsible. Like, well, you know what? I probably shouldn't have said that like that. No, it wouldn't matter how you said it. There's people, you don't have to do much. I don't know if you've noticed. In America, you don't have to do much to offend people. If you don't want to offend anybody, then don't get out of bed in the morning. Then people will be offended that all you do is sit in bed all day. There's nothing. If you keep quiet, they'll be upset you didn't say anything. If you speak, they'll be mad about how you said it. If you become, in the ministry or as a Christian, a prisoner to people's opinions, you will never do one thing on this earth. You are in your own prison. You know, I go to work. Obviously, I don't say much about Jesus there because it's a government job and they don't like that. Why don't you just renounce your faith? Just quit going to church. You've decided to have an acceptable, quiet, fruitless, productive-less Christianity. But that's not what this nation must have. This nation must have a group of believers who know their God, become strong, and do exploits in his name. If every other group is not afraid to speak about their false beliefs, why should a Christian be any less bold to declare the word of God with love for people? Whatever the devil has used to put you in an invisible prison, that prison is declared open today in Jesus' mighty name. You're going to have the most fruitful year that you've ever had. If you believe it, shout a living amen.
Amen.
So what did he do? They spoke against the way, so Paul went to another city. No, he got another place. He rented a new hall. This went on for the next 2 years. 3 months in the one place, bunch of people leave. Don't come back here anymore. You're not welcome in this synagogue. All right, let's go, everybody. Let's go to the lecture hall, Tyrannus, the ones that are with me. And he kept going. Everybody say, keep going.
Keep going.
Let somebody run you out of town with your tail tucked between your legs. They told me they didn't want me there. Who are they? The mayor? Even if they're the mayor, they don't have power to tell you they didn't want you there. Go on the internet and type in Jonathan Shuttlesworth, Asbury Park, New Jersey, and watch what comes up. NewJersey.com, the New Jersey newspaper's headline on the front page was, and I quote, everyone is welcome in New Jersey except this hate-filled evangelist with my picture on the front. Is that objective journalism? You're not welcome in this state, not in somebody's house, a whole state, the Garden State. Did we shut it down? No, we had 23 pastors on board for that crusade. And I had it in June. June's Gay Pride Month. But I was born in the 80s and it was just June. So it's not like when we're planning our crusades for the year, I go, now what are we going to do for Gay Pride Month? It's June, it's summer, we picked a crusade. I didn't know Asbury Park was some LGBT headquarters. Even if it is, it's America. You do what you want. So, they took it. I'm going to get up there and rail against homosexuals, which I wasn't. I was going to have a crusade like I did in every other city. And they go to run us out. We had 23 churches on board. When the LGBT started putting pressure, 21 of the 23 backed out. So when COVID happened and pastors shut their churches down, nobody was less shocked than me. Because somehow they have trained ministers to be huevos, muerte huevos, cowards. They won't stand. Always taking, I know I have one Spanish speaker in the crowd. Always taking the path of least resistance. You know, I want to tell you something today. Pay attention to resistance. Pay attention to where you feel some opposition. Why is there opposition? Yeah, maybe it's not the leading of the Spirit, then go another way. But if the Spirit has led me, if the Spirit led me to Asbury Park, and He did, to do that crusade, then God's not speaking to me through LGBT activists to shut it down. The Holy Spirit didn't speak to me, and then now He's speaking through that lady with the purple crew cut. No. Can you say amen? So when the Lord points you in a direction, then opposition comes in that direction. You are anointed to overthrow the opposition. Furthermore, I'm going to tell you another thing. There's a reason there's opposition. If this is the opposition, there's a reason the enemy put a post there. There is something on the other side of that opposition that if you'll face that giant, and the giant's not there for no reason. Satan didn't put giants everywhere. There were somehow giants in the promised land. The land that they were to occupy, there were giants there to keep them out. There's giants in every man's promised land. There's giants in every woman's promised land. Nobody gets their inheritance uncontested. There are people that come out of the woodwork. They make it their mission. The Sanballats and Tobias. Nehemiah gets permission from the king to rebuild Jerusalem. Two guys appear, anointed by hell, to take Nehemiah out and stop him from building the wall. Permit officers, building inspectors, somebody, Department of Health official. I don't like those people there. I don't want that kind of church in Lancaster. And they make it their mission to keep you out. What most preachers do, I graduated with guys from Bible college. They felt to start a church in downtown Boston, back when Whitey Bulger was running the mob there, in that area of Boston. They held their first week of services, and the next week, two guys from Whitey Bulger's crew came and said, you have till Friday to be out of this building. We don't want this here. We don't want people getting delivered from drugs. That's how we make our money. So get out. Give it till Friday. So you know what they did? They did what every good Christian does, packed their stuff and left. As if God, you think God calls you somewhere and doesn't know the people exist that are there? You're there to defeat the enemies that nobody else defeated. I tell you today, you are here to defeat the enemies that nobody's defeated. But you will have the victory today, today, in Jesus' mighty name. What happens when you go start a church, Pastor Joe? Some pastor says, I'd love to get coffee sometime. Which, you know, number one, you already know they're either cheap or gay. Because what man invites another man out for coffee? Would love to get a coffee with you sometime. No, thanks. I'm married. Maybe try the Unitarian Church. And then secondly, if you want to talk, how about steak? How about barbecue? That's what men do. Love to take you out for coffee. Yeah, please don't talk to me anymore. Then they go to take you out. So you already know who they are. I'm telling you this ahead of time for people watching online and people that are here. When you go to start something for the Lord, the person that comes to offer to take you out for coffee, 9 times out of 10, they're a demon. I'd love to take you out for coffee. Now, anybody that's a pastor here, tell me, if you agree to go to that coffee meeting with them, is that fellow pastor going to tell you that this place is ripe for revival? I'm so glad there's a second church opening up here, because obviously our church only seats 400, and this city's got, how many people are in Lancaster? Half a million. So, you know, we only have 400 seats. I mean, even if you have 1,200 seats, you can't fit 500,000 people in 1,200 seats. So I was just thinking, Lord, please send more laborers into this field, because we can't reach everybody. So let there be other people that come to help reap the harvest of souls. And when I heard you were here, it made me so happy. Here's a check for $5,000 for your building, and let's work together to win souls. God bless you. Is that how it goes? No. Why are you here? What denomination are you with? Are you pre-tribulation, mid-tribulation, or post-tribulation? What do you think about Benny Hinn? What do you think about Bethel? What do you think about TBN? What do you think about the New Living Translation of the Bible? You're going to find, then when they get done grilling you to find out what belief you differ on so they won't like you anymore. You're going to find when you're here that the people of Lancaster are very hard. There's a lot of Amish here. Oh, you don't say. Thanks for the history lesson. And there's many Puerto Rican people in Lancaster, and they don't listen to white people. They want their own church. And as a white pastor, you would have trouble reaching them. And then also, I had a guy telling me, I was preaching in, I won't say where, but it was Philadelphia. We were doing a crusade, and this black pastor who told me his church is down to 21 people. He told me that up front. And then he goes, "You're going to have trouble doing a crusade here because black people don't like listening to white people." I said, "Yeah, but you're black and nobody listens to you either." So obviously it's not a color problem. It's a talent problem. Amen. Yeah, because if you're white, you're too white. If you're black, you're too black. If I went to start a church here, they would tell me because I'm white, people won't listen. If a Puerto Rican came to start a church here, you know, the Hispanics, America doesn't really give them a place. They don't really see Puerto Ricans as a leader. They have some excuse. If you're 60, you're too old. If you're 30, you're too young. If you're 50, you're too old. Now 50, they're telling you to pass the baton at 50. That's for me, that's 6.5 years. I just got started. So you're too old, you're too young. You're too black, you're too white. Your English has too much of a Spanish accent, or it's too Anglo for this area. The devil will try to find a way where you disqualify yourself before you even start. Then when you go and step into the pulpit and the crowd is small or takes a dip for a month, yet the guy's words start ringing in your ears. He's right. It's not working here. I'm not seeing any success. But guess what? I'm going to put something in you today, what Paul had, that if people split, if they kick me out of the synagogue, then I'm renting the lecture hall of Tyrannus. I'm planting my 2 feet where God called me to be. I'm going to do what God called me to do. I'm going to say what God called me to say, and I'm going to have the victory, keep the victory, and do everything that God said I can do. If that sounds like you today, do what you're already doing. Clap your hands one more time. So all the ladies that are here, I'm on your side. They don't listen to women. They're not going to listen to a woman preacher. Yeah, but you're a man. Nobody listens to you. Amen. If the problem is me being a woman, how come you're a man? Nothing happens for you. See, they'll discount you a million. You're too young, haven't been saved long enough, went to Bible college, and you're too boring, didn't go to Bible college, you're untrained. They'll find everything like they did to David. You know, 1 Samuel 17, when David went after Goliath, That chapter should have been about 9 verses long. And David heard the Philistine and went out and killed him. But you know what took long? It wasn't the fight against Goliath. Fight against Goliath is like 3 lines. His brother tells him, what are you doing here? Aren't you supposed to be taking care of our dad's few sheep? I know about your pride. You're going to get accused of pride. This guy Joe, you know, he thinks that like apparently we're not doing a good enough job in Lancaster. He had to come and start a church. He's better than us. You know, she thinks she's something. You know, they'll accuse you of pride. Anybody that goes to do something for the Lord, they'll accuse you of pride. Do you know what? I had somebody give me this Rolex. It's a very nice watch. I have other things that are nice that I wear. I have people he's arrogant. You know why I don't care? Because they called me arrogant when I had a Timex with a scratched face. I got called all the same things when I had nothing. So the second you realize it's actually not about what you wear or the color of your skin or whether you're male or female, it's a demon that's trying to discourage you because he knows if he doesn't, he can't beat you. The devil can't fight you straight up. He has to get you to quit yourself. But today we have a room full of people that aren't quitters. They're getting back up on their feet and saying, I'm going to go one more round. I'm going to do the greatest thing for the Lord that I've ever done in Jesus' mighty name. If that sounds like you, shout aloud, amen. Amen. So we left. We left Boston. You know those two guys? And I could tell you a bunch of stories like that. So I'm not just picking on these guys. Those guys are out of the ministry right now. Do you know why? Because when God sends you somewhere, if you let the devil send you back, you're out of the will of God. You don't just get like a second assignment. You are called to Boston. You leave Boston, it's over. If I let them... Sometimes I hate that I'm recorded. Because I can't speak quite as freely. I won't go into it. I don't get up and whine like a little baby in my preaching. I don't glorify the devil. Well, I don't have it easy like Jonathan. I have had it easy. But it's not because I didn't have any opposition. I had opposition. I had major opposition. City leaders off the record. We don't want that kind of church in this city. So you think I had a meeting? Hey, Kofi and Magalis and Adonis and Patrick, they said they don't want us here and that they're gonna give us trouble getting permits and stuff. So we're going to have to. Oh, I was actually waiting for you. I didn't start teaching this today. I was waiting. I'd have wondered what the heck was going on if I had been pastoring in the church group from 260 to 770 in 4 months and some demon didn't come out of the woodwork and say, as long as I'm on this council, whatever, with their little laminated badge and creased khaki pants, we're going to take you down. Now, you deal with it in America. You would deal with it in Canada. You would deal with it in the Middle East. You would deal with it in East Boston. Whether it's Irish mafia, Italian mafia, Islamic terrorists, it takes a different face. It's the same devil that's in back of all opposition. Sickness and disease. You hear somebody starting something in the ministry. Their wife comes down with an illness. They don't recognize, my wife's been having some health problems. No, it's the enemy coming to stop you. And if you don't stand against him, keep me in prayer. Keep me in prayer is not standing against it. You don't get healed by being kept in prayer. We had a list of people we kept in prayer at my Pentecostal church. They all died or got surgery. When my grandma had heart problems, her friend called her and said, let me call the church and get you on the prayer list. My grandmother was Catholic for the first 50 years of her life. So she didn't say this out of faith. She had just been going to church and watching nobody get healed on that list. She said, don't get put me on that prayer list. In other words, I'll figure it out myself. Once you get on that list, it's over. Because nobody gets healed by being kept in prayer. You won't find any scriptures. And Jesus told the leper, I'll keep you in prayer. Jesus told the blind man, I'll keep you in prayer. I watched my wife 2 Fridays ago, looking like a young A.A. Allen, walk over to a lady with his brother, Pastor Dean, that had driven down from Cleveland, they found out later. And pull her up out of the wheelchair and get her walking. Adonis said she walked so easy. I thought she was just in the wheelchair because it hurt to walk. Her relative that was with her said, that's the first time she's walked in over 10 years. I saw my wife. Now, we'll keep you in prayer. But no, she felt the gift of faith. Went over and pulled her out of the chair. And his brother walked her around. Whatever religion has lulled you to sleep to disguise your backslidden child or your failing church or your failing money as some spiritual malaise, and we're in a season right now. Sometimes we're in a season. Where's that in the Bible? We're in a season where things aren't working out. I don't have seasons like that. I don't have time to have a season like that. Payroll's due on the 1st and 15th. I can't afford a season of dryness. Secondly, the Bible doesn't tell you there's a season of dryness. The Bible says, if you do what I tell you to do, Psalm 1:1-3, your leaves will never wither, you'll prosper in all you do, and in every season you will bear fruit. The last fruitless season that you ever had will be the last fruitless season that you ever have. Get ready for divine increase, April through December, the greatest 9 months that you've ever had in Jesus' mighty name. Come on, take 30 seconds and rejoice. Clap your hands. Give the Lord a shout. You're not going down. You're going up. You're going to run the opposition out. They're not going to run you out. I could get more blessed listening to some secular songs than I could K-Love. It's when we're in the valley that we feel you so near. I'd rather listen to an old 80s rock song on Stand and Fight, some punk rock song. Fight, fight, fight for your right to party, except fight for your right for revival. Yeah, I like that more than this all laid back to sleep. Somebody's strumming an acoustic guitar to just keep you half asleep, getting your face slapped by the devil. That's why I bring Sister Clarita and Brother Tony on the road to sing songs of victory and praise. We're not going to be defeated. We're not trying to get the victory. We have the victory. We're on the winning side. We've been made more than conquerors. Why should we take one step back? Somebody shout hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Say, I'm not taking a step back. I'm going to give you a piece of advice, and I hope you follow it for the rest of your life. Every time you're confronted, and you can tell the devil's trying to get you to back up, go, don't just hold your ground. Do something that's a step forward. I'll give you an example. A friend of mine, we won't say his name, we'll call him Rodney Howard Brown. A lady filed a frivolous lawsuit against his church years ago. So him and his lawyers met with her and her lawyers. Both sets of lawyers said, you know, you're going to spend so much money in court that you might as well just settle. On principle, I'm not giving church money to someone that's actually cheaper. I don't care. Everybody say principle. I don't know what year it was that Americans lost principle, but I pray it comes back this year. I wasn't going to get vaccinated, but then they said I couldn't go to the movies. So I did. Now I can't use my left hand anymore, but I really enjoyed watching Dune. I'm not going to get vaccinated, but then they said I can't go to Canada, and that's where my mother lives, so I did. They said I was going to lose my job. You just can get threatened. You don't hold your ground on anything. Meanwhile, there are other people during that time, I know them, that were the only nurse at that hospital that said it ain't happening. And they backed them down. Now there's a big lawsuit coming in their direction because they held their ground. Don't let yourself get pushed around. Can you say amen?
Amen?
So both sets of lawyers tell Pastor Rodney, it's better that you just settle. Pastor Rodney, do I even have to finish the story? If you know Pastor Rodney for 3 minutes, I think you know that he'd say, okay. He leaned forward to the woman and said, let me tell you something. I'll be happy to spend $2 million to make sure you don't get one penny. And they dropped the lawsuit. Because that's what you do. When somebody's trying to push you down, when push comes to shove, punch. Don't shove back.
Amen.
You know who taught me that? This preacher named Tiff Shuttlesworth. He told me when he sent me to school, if somebody's picking on you, don't hit them. But if it goes to get physical, he said, 9 times out of 10, they're going to push. And he said, when their arms are extended like that, wait till their arms are fully extended and don't push them back. My dad, diplomatic Tiff Shuttlesworth, your trusted voice in Bible prophecy, said, hit them with your fist in the nose. And he said, don't hit their nose. Try to, like you're hitting the back of their skull. Drive through the nose to the back of their head. I said, Dad, this is the least anointing I've ever felt on any of your teachings. And that advice was great advice. When the devil tries to push, you should remind him that he didn't pick a normal target. I know you're used to slapping around American Christians. I'm not one of them. I'm a Book of Acts Christian. And if you come after me, all of heaven's coming with me to bury you in Jesus' mighty name. I said, all of heaven is going to come with you from today to bury the opposition in Jesus' name. So rejoice ahead of time and be glad ahead of time, for the Lord has given you the victory. Somebody shout it out. I'm more than a conqueror. How many hours a week do you work at Bible school? Like outside of Bible school? No. Like actual job. Part time. Let's say, I was going to get a number, but I don't want to make any. But it's funny. We got our first class from Bible college graduating. Obviously, no matter how much I've railed for the last 2 years, you're going to have a percentage that are going to go back home and get a job at CVS. Because why? Well, I need money. So you actually think, and I mean, it's not like they're going to get a job at Morgan Stanley as vice president. Going to see, I can't do the ministry because I need to make money. So you think with your little mind, if they start you at $15 an hour, 10 hours is $150, 40 hours would be $600. $600 a week after taxes, $420 in Pennsylvania, $100 if you live in New York. So you're at $400 a week. $410. You think in a Sunday morning service, if you started a Sunday morning service like God called you to do, if there were 6 people in a midweek service, that amount of money would come in the offering if you had a bad service. So you actually, even in your mind, it doesn't make sense. to not do what God called you to do. You're going to sell out. What do you think is going to happen to you? You think God can't provide better than CVS? If you work at CVS, I'm glad you're there. If you're not called to the ministry, you should work a job and you should work hard. But to sell out the ministry so you can get some low-level job because you're worried, that you think less than that's going to come in. If you took, when you guys do outreaches at Section 8 housing, we don't do that. But if after you preached and prayed for everyone, you said, "No, listen, no one has to give, but if you'd like to give, we have offering buckets at the front," I promise you, you'd have more come in. And you don't have to just do it on Sundays. You go do every day. You go put a tent up in Section 8 housing. Hit another project the next day. Preach. The sower sows the word. I hope I have Bible college students that are watching. What job could I have got from having good grades and going to university? If I went to Harvard or Yale or both and got a double PhD, what could I be doing right now at 43 where I have a Falcon 50 waiting for me at the airport? I do anything I want without problem from putting God first. Nobody puts God first and finishes in the back seat. There's a testing time. There's a proving time. But when you won't bow and you keep God and his kingdom first, Jesus made a promise. Matthew 6:33. If you'll put my kingdom first, seek ye the kingdom of God, the establishing of the kingdom, the building of churches. What was this before you took it over, this building?
This was another church.
It was another church.
It was a bingo hall.
Say it again?
Bingo hall.
So it's, they're not playing bingo here now. Now it's full of people here in the Lord. That's what the Lord wants. So seek first the practical establishing of the kingdom of God, purchasing of property for churches and Bible schools, crusade grounds, whatever. The establishing of the kingdom of God and his righteousness on the earth. And when you do, what did he say would happen? How many things?
All
other things would be added unto you. Anybody ever hear of Jerry Savelle? Jerry Savelle got a call in Fort Worth years ago. They said, "There's a man at the Fort Worth private airport that wants you to come meet him." So he went to the airport to meet him. Never met the guy before. The guy had him come up on his plane. Comes up on the guy's jet, and the guy throws a paper, brown paper bag full of money that ended up being about $30,000 back in the 80s. Said, "This is for you." And he said, "Don't ask what it's for or whatever." He said, "All right." So he just took it and left. Wondering if he was going to get arrested if it was a getting set up for buying drugs or whatever. Went home, it was $30,000. He met that guy years later. You know what the guy told him? He said, "I was in Las Vegas playing poker, cash game. And I played for hours until I had cleaned the whole table out. And once the last guy got cleaned out and they pushed his chips to me, I heard a voice say," guy wasn't a Christian, "I heard a voice say, that money belongs to Jerry Savelle." And he said, "I knew it was God. And I knew I had to give it or it'd be a problem." So he said, "I took that money, flew, and then called you to drop it off. I'd only seen you on TV one time and knew you lived in Fort Worth." So you think that sinner, God had him work for 9 or 10 hours using his skill to beat all those other heathens. Then when he was all done, he went, "Done? All right, good. Now drop it off to my servant." See, if you put God first, you never have to go out and chase money. Turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 2. We got all week. I don't have to cram everything into one morning. Anybody get anything out of today?
Yes.
Ecclesiastes 2, I believe 26. Ecclesiastes 2:26. Put it up in the King James. I'm going to read it in the NLT, and then I want to see how it says it there. God gives wisdom, knowledge, and joy to those who please him. Lift your right hand up to heaven. Say, "Thank you, Father, for wisdom, knowledge,
and joy."
Those are three things you have if you please God. You don't try to get them, you have them. Wisdom, knowledge, and joy to the one who pleases him. But if a sinner becomes wealthy, He gives them a task to gather up wealth for the one who pleases him, that he may gather and heap up. All right, you're not going to serve me? Then go play poker, get all the chips, and then go drop it off to my servant in Fort Worth. If somebody decides not to serve me, do you know, you want to know why people who don't serve God are so driven to make money? I make money, plenty of it, but it doesn't drive me. I go to sleep when I want. I don't have to take a pill to go to sleep. I don't know why anybody has to take a pill to go to sleep. You never heard of fettuccine Alfredo? Take this pill and you can sleep. Eat a plate of fettuccine Alfredo. You won't wake up till May. Barely make it to your car. Forget fettuccine. You know, I was like wired in Georgia. I finished preaching. I was wired. I knew I wouldn't be going to sleep anytime soon. I had too much energy. I went to the Waffle House. I didn't take any pill. I got a T-bone steak, hash browns, and eggs over easy. I almost passed out in the parking lot. Take me, Jesus. Everybody say peace. Peace. Blessing of the Lord makes a man rich and adds no sorrow. Put the scripture back up if you would, instead of my goofy picture. For God giveth to a man that is good in his sight wisdom, knowledge, and joy. But to the sinner, he gives a task. That travails a task. You ask people what they're making money for, they can't even tell you. I'm saving. For what? Well, in retirement. You're 30. Yeah, they don't know. They're driven to make money because if somebody decides, I'm not going to serve God, God says, okay, I'm going to give you a purpose. To gather and heap up that he may give to him that is good before God. Then he ends it with, this is vanity and vexation of the spirit because he's writing this in a backslidden state. Ecclesiastes shows the fruitlessness of life without God. Can you say amen?
Amen.
So there's actually a task that God puts on sinners. That's where you get the foundation for the wealth of the wicked is laid up for the just. Because there's actually an assignment on the earth right now that sinners, you ever talk to sinners? Most of them don't feel comfortable with their money. They apologize for, I don't want all this. And, you know, I've enjoyed all this. Now I'm starting to think, what do I even have it for? That's the troubling that God's putting on people that don't serve him to put it into the kingdom. I've been talking to preachers for the last 3 years that have been having people come out of the woodwork. Listen, I don't go to church. Oral Roberts, when he was building that hospital in Tulsa, he needed one more million to complete it in the 1980s. And a guy flew to meet him from Florida that owns dog tracks. And he said, here's your million in a sack. You know, I know they show it in movies, it's in briefcases. $1 million is a stack of hundreds, 1 foot high on a table. $1 billion is taller than the Empire State Building. That shows you the difference between a billion and a million. He said, here's your million in a brown paper sack. He said, I've been watching you on TV. What's taking these Christians so long to give you the money? Well, look, I've heard people. I don't say, oh, what's taking these people so long? I want to give, where's my million? No, he had a task on it. There's something on people that have money that don't serve God, that it starts funneling. They don't feel, it's like I can't hold on to it. It has to go into the kingdom. Because if you put me first, all the other things that you could be doing instead, not you'll have to go chase it, not you'll have to go raise it, not you'll have to write a clever enough letter to get people to give it. I will add it unto you. As you stand where God has told you to stand, you are going to see the blessing of God track you down these 9 months. I'm talking to people online too. April through December, these 9 months are ordained to be the greatest time of blessing that the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ has ever known. Generational testimonies, lifetime ministry testimonies, like the kind I just shared, they're going to start to become the order of the day for believers. The kind of testimony people got once a year are going to become monthly and for some people weekly. So rejoice and be glad, for the Lord's favor is shining upon you today. You're not going to be defeated. You're not going to give up and quit. The God that began a good work in you is bringing it to completion today in Jesus' mighty name. Stand on your feet and give the Lord the biggest hand clap that you've ever given anybody.
Thank you for sharing the Jonathan Shuttlesworth podcast. If you're interested in supporting our mission to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ to our generation, please visit revivaltoday.com and click on Give Now to become one of our monthly partners. Thank you in advance. We hope to see you soon.